book of 2 Kings. This has not been a Bible study. We've not done it verse by verse. We've simply endeavored to preach a message out of each chapter of the book of 2 Kings. And I've enjoyed the study and the preparation. And I trust that God's give you something as we went through the book. I'd hate to waste 20-something weeks. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 19, beginning there in verse 1, the Bible said, "And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went in unto the house of the Lord. And he sent Elkanah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall you say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of, I don't know how in the world you pronounce that name, Trihekah, king of Ethiopia, behold, it came out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Chozan, and Haran, and Rephath, and the children of Eden, which were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of Shepherzim, and Hena, and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down Thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, Thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you'd help us this morning to preach the Word of God. I pray that the message would be received, the Holy Spirit would use it, take it, speak to the hearts of people for the glory of God, for their good, for their profit. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back in chapter 18, we talked last week, Hezekiah was a good king. He loved God, lived for God, kept God's commandments, tore down the high places. He was an exemplary king, yet trouble came his way. And last week we talked about why trouble comes in the lives of people who are trying to do right. And it's always been a perplexing thing, an aggravating thing, and a thing that's hard to understand. When you're doing the best you know how and trouble comes anyhow, sometimes old human nature rises up and gives us a hard time, and we question the goodness of God, which is always a mistake. God always has your best good at hand and in mind. Sometimes God has to do things to get our attention, and we don't understand it. But now in chapter 19, the king of Assyria has threatened. Matter of fact, in chapter 18, they came up and started to invade Judah. And so in chapter 19, the king is coming up, and Hezekiah has gone to the temple of God to pray and ask God's goodness and God's guidance and God's wisdom and God's strength to deliver his people from the king of Assyria. Sennacherib's going to come up and slay the people and destroy the land. And so Hezekiah has gone to the best place a man can go when trouble comes. Amen. When sickness comes, the place to go first is God, not to the doctor. You can go to the doctor anytime. Amen. Matter of fact, if you go to God first, sometimes you probably wouldn't have to go to the doctor. Amen. But we always do it wrong, you know. People run to the doctor. We want to get them MRIs and CAT scans. I think sometimes we're intrigued by the terminology. We like to be able to sit around, you know, and discuss with other folks all the stuff we've had done to us. Well, we get excited, we get carried away, we get caught up in high-tech stuff. And you got kind of a semi-celeb status these days, you know, if you had an MRI. If you've been down and they ran the camera up and they made full-color pictures of the inside of your colon and all that, you know, oh, man, you can pass the pictures around. And folks just get... But people like that stuff, you know. I remember when my mom was sick, she had a heart attack. And I went down to the hospital, and of course we were praying and stuff. And Dr. Singh said, I'll show you what's wrong with your mama's heart. So he took me back in this little room, and man, they got it on film. I mean, it's amazing. They got full color pictures. They ran that tube down inside my mom, propped it up on one of them crevices up there, and shot pictures of her heart. And you could see where the arteries were stopped up. You could see where the heart was beating and a pounding and stuff, you know. I was impressed. Boy, he turned that camera on, and I had me an on-site, one-on-one, personal preview of the inside workings of a human heart. Oh, man, technology's something, amen? And we get caught up in that kind of stuff. But we could miss a lot of that if we would go to God when we get sick. So you catch a cold, and instead of going to God and saying, now, Lord, I need to get rid of this hay fever and allergy, you go down to the drugstore and get some Benadryl or whatever it is you're taking. Amen? And after 3 weeks, when your nose is still running and dripping and it's bright red on the end, you look like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, then you say, God, would you please cure this thing? In a day or two, it's gone. So you wasted 14 days and $25. Amen. Should have went to God. So that's what Hezekiah is doing. Well, Hezekiah has run to the house of the Lord, got on his face, and he's praying to God. Go to God when you got trouble. You and your wife not getting along? Listen, standing her up in a corner and reading her riot act ain't going to change her. I've been married for 33 years, and best God, they are changeless. I don't know how many attributes of divinity women possess, but I know they got that one. The Bible said, God changeth not. Amen. And I don't think women do either. But if you got problems with your husband, with your wife, the thing to do is take them to God. You got financial problems? The thing to do is take it to God. You got health problems? Take it to God. You got problems with your children? Take them to God. Amen. Take them to God before you take them to the counselor. Before you take... I don't know if I'm going to preach this morning. My throat is... My sinuses are draining. I'm about to choke to death. I'm having a hard time talking. But when you have problems, the thing to do is take everything to God before you take it to anybody else. Ever. You say, every little thing, everything. I don't care what the problem is. I don't care what the need is. Take it to God first. Amen? Well, when you was a little one, the first thing you done, you had a problem or need, didn't you go run to mom and dad? Didn't they have everything you needed? I mean, if you got hurt, you went running to mama. If you needed money, you would. I know my girls did, bless God. And when they needed money, they didn't go see mama. They come to daddy. They knew who the soft touch was. Take it to God. Now, the whole Hezekiah is a wise man, because when he's got a problem, that fellow ran down to the house of God and got on his face and started praying. Now, he gets this letter from the king of Assyria. And this letter, what's in it is in verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, down and in there. It tells you what's in the letter. And the king of Assyria has sent his messenger with this letter. And when Hezekiah reads it, that's why Hezekiah goes running down to the house of God to pray. Because in the letter, the king of Assyria tells him what all he has done and what he's going to do. And so we'll take for a few minutes, we'll look at the letter. In verse 12, the Bible says, "Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed?" And so in verse 12, the letter that Hezekiah gets is a very discouraging letter. The king of Assyria says to Hezekiah, "My fathers have destroyed all these nations." The implication being, we whooped them and we kicked booty back there, and what makes you think you're going to be any different? And the idea is, the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, is saying, "Buddy, we whooped them and them and them and them and them, and you are next on the list." Now that discourages you. You say, why would it discourage? Because he's telling the truth. That's why. Assyria had defeated everybody else. Assyria was the mightiest power. Assyria was a warring people, and they had defeated all those people and killed them and butchered them and put them to tribute and made slaves out of them. And if you get a letter like that, and it's got fact behind it, they can back it up, that'll discourage you. Amen? Not only was the letter a discouraging letter, it was a boastful letter. Look in verse 10. "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee." Man, this guy has got an attitude. I mean, Sennacherib sent this letter down there. He said, "Listen, bud, don't be an idiot. Don't trust in God. God is deceiving you. God cannot deliver you from my hand." That's pretty boastful. Amen. Now, I've always found in history that every time somebody gets big enough to start telling God what he can do and what he can't do, they always end up in trouble. Over here at the Battle of Kings Mountain, there was a general named Cromwell or something like that. I forget what his name was now. I think it was the British general, not Cromwell, the other guy. Cornwell. Got up there on Kings Mountain and got himself positioned up on that hill. And you know what he said? He said, "Not even God can bring me down off this hill." He thought he was so well fortified. He was so properly defended. He had such firepower. When they took that fellow down off that mountain, he had 12 bullet holes in his chest. But they took him down. The Titanic here a few years ago sailed from England, headed for New York City. And the skipper of that thing said, "This is an unsinkable ship." He said, "Not even God can sink the Titanic." Less than 2 days later, they ran into an iceberg, and in 2 hours and 40 minutes, the Titanic went down, and about 1,200 people died that day because this unsinkable ship that God couldn't sink, sunk. Amen? And folks get the idea that they're invincible, and God can't do this, and God can't do... God Almighty can do exactly what God Almighty wants to do. You better be mighty careful getting an attitude that you're above the power of God, or that there's certain things God won't do or can't do. He's God. Amen? And so this fellow is boastful in verse 10. He brags about how powerful he is. Now, it's also a letter that causes doubt. There in verse 10, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." What that fellow is trying to do is get Hezekiah to doubt the ability of God. Now, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is in the place of the modern-day media. Sennacherib could be a clone for modern-day education. He could be a clone for modern-day science. You say, "Why do you say that, preacher?" Well, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, this heathen, pagan, ungodly reprobate, this bloodthirsty hoodlum, he's come up and invaded a land for no cause, and he's casting dispersions on God and wanting folks to doubt God and not to have any trust or confidence in God. And that's exactly what science and education do in 1995. Amen. Modern education is a godless education.
Science thinks that they have all the answers to all the problems, and all you need today is to be scientifically oriented and get enough education, and you don't need God. I'm going to tell you something, pal. The death rate, the mortality rate is still 100%. You got that? Then people say, well, science can do this and science can do that, and with enough education we'll do so and so. No, with enough education you're still going to die. And with all the science in the world, you're still going to die. Amen? Ain't nobody living forever these days. Matter of fact, folks seem to be dying at a greater rate than ever. I read a thing the other day that said there's 6,000 people a day contracting AIDS. 6,000 a day. Now, if you want to multiply that times 365 or something like that, it comes out to about 21 million a year. That's a lot of folk getting AIDS. That's not a heart disease. That's not cancer. That's not cardiovascular problems. That's just one little teeny. That's no other diseases. Just one little disease going to get that many folk. And we're going to kill another 50 or 60,000 with automobiles and stuff. I'm telling you, folks are dying like flies. Do you know what the death rate in the world is per hour? There's 4 billion plus people in the world, and they say 8,700 people an hour around the world die. I mean, that's people going just like that. People dying. Falling like flies. Science. What a wonder. What a marvel. What a champion. What if they save somebody? Science ain't saving nobody. Listen, you say, well, bless God, they got all this technology and they can do them inside shots like you were talking about. And boy, they got all them MRI machines. Boy, and they got laser stuff. Yeah. And all they can do is prolong the inevitable. You're going to die anyway. Amen. So, science and education saved my life. No, they just spared it for a little while. Time's going to catch up with you and you're going to check out anyhow. Amen? Don't boast about tomorrow. Don't boast. Don't get all caught up in all that science and education stuff. I'm telling you, the death rate's still 100%. God is still in charge. And no matter what you do, you're going to face it one of these days. The world wants you to doubt the ability of God. Science can't keep you alive. Science can't get you back out of the ground when you die. And no matter what science and education can do for you, what are they going to do for you when you lay on your deathbed? Why don't you call the local scientist and ask him to give you peace about leaving this world? Amen. Why don't you call up the local high school teacher or the resident education expert, you know, the president of the college over here. Why don't you call him when you lay it on your deathbed and say, comfort me. Give me assurance. Reassure me. How come you call the preacher? Amen. I've been visiting with sick folks a lot here lately. And folks that are dying. I've been seeing a bunch of them lately. Well, I mean, they're everywhere. And I ain't seen nobody calling scientists in and say, excuse me, could you tell me what the prognosis is for a cure for my dilemma? Well, progress is slow. Things are kind of dragging. But in 15 or 20 years, we may have some inside track on this thing. Well, I don't have 15 or 20 years. I got weeks or days or months. Well, under the circumstances, the thing for you to do is call the preacher. You know why? When science and education fail and fall flat on their face, the only hope you have is God. Why in the world do we make God a last resort? He ought to be the first line of defense. Education and science are designed to make you doubt God's love, God's ability, God's power. They try to even make you doubt that there is a God. Well, there is a God, whether they know it or not. Amen? Like a story I heard about down in this fellow was at a camp meeting or an outside air meeting down in Alabama. An old black fellow back in the back of the group there, you know, and this drunk was harassing the preacher. And the drunk got up and said, oh, preacher, said there ain't no God. And the old black gentleman got up and said, he means that he knows anything about. Just because you don't believe won't make God go away. Amen. And just because science and education think they've got all the answers and they sound so smooth and they sound so cultured, don't let them fool you. Don't let them deceive you. God's still there. God's still alive. God still cares. And ultimately, you're going to do business with God one of these days.
This letter was a letter that caused doubt. Not only that, this letter was a letter that brought dishonor to God. Look in verse 12. Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? In that letter, this guy questions God's ability to deliver Hezekiah because he did not deliver these other nations. Well, there's a couple things about that. God may not have delivered those other nations because they was wicked as hell. Amen. They may not have been in any position to get delivered. But the truth is, most of those nations weren't God-fearing nations to start with. They weren't God's people. They didn't serve the Lord. They worshipped idols. Why would God deliver them? Why would God take up their cause? Why would God fight on their behalf? If you go by the schoolyard and there's two kids down there fussing in a fight, and what do? I'll tell you what you do. You look to see if one of them's yours. And if it ain't yours, you leave it alone. Amen? Because you get yourself in a lot of trouble if you mess with somebody else's young'un. Amen? Amen? You don't go down to the schoolyard and jump in the middle of a fight with somebody else's kid. Not if you got any sense. Now, you might could have done that 30 years ago, but you can't do that today. You have a lawsuit. Amen. And God ain't running around delivering all them wicked heathen. They're on their own. You know, the Bible said, you are of your father the devil, and lust of your father you will do. Let them call on their own father. But now, Sennacherib is not dealing with those other peoples. He's dealing with Israel. And he has offended the God of Israel. And he's going to have to pay the price for it. Amen. Just because those other people were defeated is no sign that God is incompetent or inept or unable to deliver. You just got to look at who's caused the problem. These folks were pagan, and so God didn't interfere. But now they're messing with Israel. And the thing you don't want to do is mess with God's people. Amen. So it was a discouraging letter. It was a boastful letter. It was a doubtful letter. It was a dishonoring letter. Because it questioned God's ability. Now, the next thing you need to notice is that when Hezekiah gets the letter, he read it. And his next move, verse 14, was to go right to the church house. And he took that thing, and he laid it down on the floor, and said he spread it before the Lord. And then he starts praying over it. Now, buddy, if we could get all God's people to take that approach to every problem in life, as soon as a problem occurs, I don't care whether it's a terrible dilemma in your life or a temptation you're having problem with, I don't care what the thing is, if it's a thorn to you, if it's a problem to you, the thing to do is take that thing and lay it out before God and pray about it. Amen? We run around here and want to see counselors. We want to talk with a preacher. And I don't mind talking with you. But I can't help you. You know what I'm going to end up telling you? If you come to see me, have you prayed about it? Have you purposed in your heart to do what God said about it? Listen, you don't have a problem in your life. You have never had a problem in your life. I can't give you the answer for in 2 minutes. All this stuff with people counseling for weeks and weeks and weeks, that's nonsense. That's a guy getting rich. That's all that is. That's a guy sucking the money out of your back pocket with a straw. I can give you the answer to every problem you ever had in 2 minutes or less. I give you a Bible verse to handle it. I guarantee it. What I can't do is get you to make up your mind to do what God said. Amen? A lot of counseling isn't finding out what a person ought to do. It's talking them into doing it. Somebody say amen. That's good preaching, preacher. Y'all sound dead this morning. That's good preaching anyhow. Most of your problems would find a solution if you would purpose in your heart to do what you know you ought to do in the first place.
instead of trying to talk to a preacher or some counselor into giving you permission to do what you know you ain't supposed to do. Amen. He spreads that thing out and he prays over it. Boy, if you look at his prayer, which we're fixing to do, I'll give you a couple of clues about his prayer. He laid that letter down and then he started trying to get a hold of God. Hezekiah was pointed. He was direct. He was honest. And he was open. Hezekiah did not beat around the bush. He didn't soft shoe things like we tend to do. People get down to pray about a problem or pray about a need or pray about a want and they beat all around the bush. Now, Southerners are the worst I've ever seen at it. Now, don't get mad at me. I love Southern. I'm Southern. I am. I was born down here. I was raised down here. I went up north and got me some brains and I came back down here. Southerners are the worst I have ever seen about beating around the bush. And it's not Southern women. Southern women are pretty straightforward, most of them. Most Southern women that I know are pretty straightforward when you talk. It's the Southern men. I don't understand it to save my life. You can ask them a point blank question and they will take the great circle route to give you an answer. And you know what you have to do? You have to learn people to figure out what it is they're saying. I've been working for the same fella for a number of years now. And it used to perplex me when I'd ask him something. And he'd kind of hem-haw around this, that, and that. But now I know when he's saying yes and no. It all depends on how he hems and haws. I hate that. Ask somebody a question, they ought to say, yay or nay. Amen? I just tell it like it is. But they go around this way, and they go around that way, and they hem and they haw. You know, I say, what is this guy trying to say? Is he saying yes? Is he saying no? Is he saying maybe? Is a maybe a no? Is a maybe a yes? Can't figure him out. I bet God, oh, Hezekiah didn't pray that way. Hezekiah got bad news. Hezekiah went running down to the church house, got on his face, and said, Lord! Lord! And then he started praying. And let's look at how he prayed. He beat around the bush about nothing. You know, we try to make things look better than they are. Oh, Hezekiah painted this picture as black as he could get it. You know what? He wanted God's help. Now, look in verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. That old boy starts praying, and the first thing he does, he starts bragging on God. He said, Lord, now you're something else. Lord, ain't nobody in the world like you. All these heathens got their little old gods made out of wood and stone and silver and gold. They ain't nothing, Lord. He said, Thou art the Lord. You're the God of heaven and earth. Boy, Lord, you're the number one. You're numero uno. You're the big cheese. You're the big boy on the block. That guy bragged on God and give honor to God. He said, Boy, ain't nobody like you, Lord. Ain't nobody as powerful as you, Lord. Nobody as smart as you, Lord. Nobody can move like you can, Lord. Nobody loves like you do, Lord. Nobody got wrath like you do, Lord. Amen. Listen. When you come to God and you got a need, it wouldn't hurt you a little bit to tell the Lord how much you care about Him and how great you think He is. Amen. I know when I go to my dad to hit him up for money, I always set the stage. Sometimes it's beneficial to take him to a $20 dinner. See? And you take him out and you feed him and talk to him a lot, converse with him. He likes that. And tell him jokes, you know, and ask him questions. How things going? Where you been? What you up to? And after you get him in a good mood and he said, Boy, my boy really cares about me. He really loves me. Then you say, Pop, I want to ask you something. And you drop the bomb on him. But you started the process kissing up, amen? My son-in-law, a couple of years ago, we were in
someplace, and him and my daughter had a little spat. You know how folks are, newlyweds. And she was mad at him, he was mad at her, and it was his fault. So he turned around to me after an hour or so, and he said, "Well, preacher," he said, "I got to start the kissing up process." I said, "Amen, brother. We've all been there. You ain't tricking me. Amen. Go ahead, tell the truth." When you need something from God, when you want to get close to God, it wouldn't hurt you to kiss up a little bit. Brag on Him some. Tell Him how much you love Him. Tell Him how faithful He's been. Tell Him how much you appreciate Him saving you. Tell Him how much you appreciate Him taking care of you. Amen. So in verse 15, Hezekiah gives honor to God. Then in verse 16, he begs God to give him His attention. In verse 16, he said, "Lord..." Now, you can't see that in your King James Bible, but there's emphasis on that. Every time Hezekiah is in a stew, man, I mean, this guy's agitated. And so when he's talking to the Lord, he's not saying, "Lord." He's saying, "Lord! Hey! Lord!" See? Because he needs some help. And so when you read that, you just put a little mark down there for emphasis. Verse 16 said, "Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God." Oh, Hezekiah said, "Lord, would you please listen?" Praying about is the burden of your soul. And maybe you're just moving your lips and there's not a sound in the room. But you, from your heart, are begging God and beseeching God, trying to get a hold of God and trying to twist God's arm. That's fervent prayer. Now, I think me and God both like it more if you're loud and verbose. I mean, it's, you know, I like that. But I think you can get in a closet someplace and pray fervently. Amen. When your loved one's perishing, when your kids are going wrong, when your heart's broken, you can get in there and your old heart just weeps and cries and breaks. And you don't say one word out loud. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is available. God's listening. Old Hezekiah gets down. He plays like Bobby Utley. I think old Hezekiah was on his knees with his hands up. There used to be a preacher in America called Praying Hyde. He was an evangelist, and he had a lot of great revivals some years ago. But he was so loud in his preaching, and he was so plain in his preaching that a lot of the big city folks would get offended by it because he didn't have a lot of culture. He wasn't real smooth. He wasn't sophisticated, and he just plain old preacher. But they had him in this big church up in Chicago, and after about the third day, the deacons in the church decided they didn't want Praying Hyde there. They just didn't like the way he preached. And so they was going to go up and tell him to get out of town. And they went up to his room and they heard a noise in the room. And so they opened the door and they looked in and Praying Hyde was on his knees. And he had one of them great big old wing overstuffed chairs up over his head. This guy was on his knees and he had that chair over his head like this. And he was praying and holding that chair up. And his arms were shaking and the sweat was running. And he was praying for that church. He was praying for them deacons. He was praying for the power of God. And them men stood there and listened to him pray for a few minutes. And they closed that door and eased back down that step. And every man was crying. And they had one of the greatest revivals they had up there in years and years and years. Because that old boy, you say, "What are they holding the chair?" I don't know. It's just it was his intent, see? You don't have to hold a chair up. But you do have to have that burden. So, that fella wanted to see God Almighty do something in that church. He wanted to see God moving lives and hearts. He wanted to see men saved. He wanted to see people who were cold get on fire. And so whatever it took to make him put out all of his energy, to put his whole heart into it, that's what Praying Hyde was willing to do. What do you put into your prayer life? He gives honor to God. Then he asks for God's attention. Then look at verse 17. "Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands." Now, see, Hezekiah was point-blank honest. He said, Lord, now will you look here? And when he thought he had God's attention, he said, now, look here. He said, Sennacherib said they've destroyed all these nations. And he said, of a truth, Lord, they have. They're not just talking. They've done it. The idea is, Lord, I'm in trouble. I'm in a fix. Sennacherib's after me, and he's destroyed all them nations. And unless you help me, Lord, unless you open your eyes and look at the situation and hear my plea and come to my aid and deliver me, I'm history. That old boy's got me. I am in a real, genuine fix. Best thing to do when you pray is tell the truth about it. Amen? You say, well, preacher, I always tell the truth. Oh, you're lying now. You're lying. You always tell the truth when somebody's done you wrong. Amen? And you probably always tell the truth when you're sick. And you probably tell the truth when you're praying for your kids. See, it's easy to tell the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you what you lie about. You lie when you've been tempted. You tend to lie when it's going to shame you. Amen. When you've said something wrong, when you're at fault, then we lie. We lie like a Persian rug because we don't want to embarrass ourselves. And we think we deceive God. Listen, when you've been tempted to do wrong, you know what the best thing to do is? Say, Lord, I looked at so-and-so, and I liked it, and I'm ashamed. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen, preacher. That's good. And when somebody's, some situation's arisen, and you've taken advantage or said something hurtful about somebody or left a bad impression about somebody when it really wasn't so, don't go to God and try and cover it up. Say, well, Lord, the reason I did that was because. The reason you did that is because you're wicked. Amen. You did that because you got a bad heart. And then we come down to pray and say, now, Lord, I want you to forgive me because, and you color that thing pretty pink. You soft pedal it. Instead of coming saying, now, Lord, you know, I don't like old so-and-so. And when that thing came up today, before I even thought about it, I said something. And I know that that person that was listening to me has now got a bad opinion about them. And it's my fault, and it ain't true. That's hard, isn't it? But you've done it too, haven't you? I mean, when things come up and you don't particularly like somebody, you know how easy to tell a lie? You can tell a lie without ever thinking about it. You have to think about tell truth sometimes. But telling a lie just comes natural. Especially if it's going to save you from embarrassment. Especially if it's going to hurt somebody you don't like anyway and you figure they got it coming. Hello? And then we get down to pray about it and want God to forgive us for it, and we don't want to tell the truth about it. Let me tell you something. When you get down to pray, you just be as blunt as you know how. God knows how you felt when you did whatever it was you did. Whatever you said, God knows why you're not fooling in any way. What you do is hinder your prayer and the answer because you won't be honest with God about it. Hezekiah got down and said, Lord, of a truth, they've done so and so. He just laid it on the line just like it was. And when you pray, that's exactly the way you got to pray. I know folks that pray about things and they want something. But they're ashamed because it seems frivolous or something. And they're ashamed to ask God point blank to give it to them. Man, I'm just something. If I want it, I'm going to ask for it. Amen. The Bible said you have not because you ask not.
Dr. Ruckman said one time he was driving down the road, and the school there was getting kind of full, and they was trying to think about expanding, and he rode by there, and it was a big old Holiday Inn with a big old restaurant and meeting hall, auditorium, whatever you call it, and it was sitting there, and it was empty. He said he turned his car in, drove back down there, got out of his car, got down on his knees in the parking lot, and said, "Lord, I want this thing. I want this place right here. Lord, I want you to give it to me. We can use it for a church and a school, and we can have all kind of Bible conferences, and have a place for people to stay, and a place for them to eat, and place for church and classroom." He said, "Lord, give me this hotel." And he didn't get it. He said, "But I would have hated for the Lord to have it for me and me not ask." Amen. You want a new town car? Ask for it. Well, they ain't going to get it, but what the heck? He admits the truth in verse 17. Then look in verse 19. "Now therefore, O Lord our God," not their God, our God, "now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech you, save thou us out of his hand." Now, you know what Hezekiah went to pray about, don't you? He was praying about deliverance. He wanted God to deliver him and his nation from the king of Assyria. So, man, he hugs God up real close and said, "Lord, you're God. You're the God of heaven and earth. You've done it all, boy." He brags on the Lord. And then he tells the truth about things. He said, "Man, they've whooped everybody around. They've got all the tanks. They've got the mortars. I mean, we're in trouble, Lord." And then he just says, point blank, "Lord, save us." Now, there's all kinds of things. You put your whole message on that statement. You see, Hezekiah had given up saving himself. Hezekiah knew he had no ability in himself, no power in himself to deliver himself. Hezekiah had come to the conclusion that nobody else could help him either. He wasn't trusting in the king of Egypt or anybody else. Hezekiah had come to the point in his life that his only hope, his sole solution, was divine intervention by God Almighty. Now, we all have to get there sometime or another. You know how a person gets saved? They come to the point that nobody can deliver them but God. Science doesn't satisfy. Education doesn't satisfy. Money doesn't satisfy. Material possessions doesn't satisfy. The things of this world don't satisfy. Nobody can help. There's a hunger and a thirst for God and for knowledge about life after death. There's a fear of judgment and hell and eternal destruction, and nothing can take care of it. And the only hope is God. We try philosophy. Tried everything, and nothing works. You have to come to the place that the only hope is divine intervention by God Almighty. And then you say, just like Hezekiah did, "Lord, save us." The Bible said, "All that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know how tough it is to get right with God? Probably the toughest thing in the world. To get you ready to get right with God. Get right with God is the simplest thing in the world. When you're willing to humble your heart, put yourself out of the picture, acknowledge your defeat, your worthlessness, your inability, and say, "Lord, save me." It's so simple, little kids, 5 and 6 year old, can get saved. God didn't make the plan of salvation hard. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that Jesus is the Christ, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hezekiah got down to the point where he didn't have any confidence in himself. He didn't have any confidence in his fellow man. He didn't have any confidence in his country. His only hope was God. And when you get to that point, you get right with God. Amen? Now, so in verse 19, there's the plea for salvation. And then he butters it up in the end of the verse. I beseech thee, save thou us out of the hand, out of his hand, comma, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. He didn't say, Lord, save me for my sake. He said, Lord, save me for thy sake. I remember years and years and years ago, we lived down in Meridian, Mississippi. Hadn't been saved too terribly long. My wife and I were praying for her brother, Charles. And every night we'd go to bed, my wife would pray, God save Charles. God save Charles. God save Charles. And we went like that for months, praying every night, God save Charles. Charles is a real talented fella, real personable fella. And we were praying, boy, if you'd save Charles, man, he could be a great preacher. He'd be a soul winner. He could do all kinds of things. So we were praying for Charles to get saved for Charles. And one night, we had prayed and laid down in the bed to go to sleep. My wife had turned over to face the wall like she usually does. She can't face me. And a few minutes later, she rolled back over and she nudged me. And she said, and she was crying. I said, what was the matter? She said, I'm praying wrong. I said, praying wrong about what? She said, I'm praying wrong about Charles. I thought about it, well, I thought we were praying pretty good. I said, well, what's wrong? She said, I'm praying for God to save Charles for Charles' sake. She said, we're going to start praying for God to save Charles for God's sake, for the glory of God. And well, just a little while after that, Charles got saved. Amen. You see, in your prayer life, what is the ultimate goal in your prayer? Is it just to deliver you from a situation or a problem or get you out of trouble? Is that the only objective? Or is the ultimate end of it so that you can give glory to God? You ever notice when we pray for somebody, they say, preacher, I want you to pray for so-and-so. They're sick or this, that, and the other. And we pray, and we always pray, Lord, heal so-and-so or move in this situation or bless here, you know, and help this family get... But whatever the problem is, we pray for that. And we say, and we'll be careful to give thee the praise, the honor, and the glory. Amen. That's why we pray. See, the ultimate end, we want you to get healed or get your problem fixed. I mean, that's why we pray. That's a motivating factor. But the ultimate goal is so that we can brag on God to the rest of the world for God's goodness to us. Amen? I mean, if you've been through something lately, you've been sick and had surgery, whatever it is, you ought to be telling the world what God did for you. It wasn't the surgeon. It wasn't the doctor. It wasn't the counselor. It wasn't fortune. It wasn't circumstance. It was God Almighty move in your life. We ought to be willing, we ought to be ready, we ought to be eager to tell everybody what God did for us. Hezekiah said, Lord, we want you to whoop them. We want you to deliver us. We want you to save us. The Lord, do it so that the whole wide world will know you did it. Amen. You've got to make sure what your objective is, what your goal is. God's a lot more apt to move on your behalf if what you ask for glorifies God. Now let's look at the response. Oh my goodness, I've talked too long. God's response to Hezekiah's prayer. Verse 26. This is God talking. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass of the housetops, and as corn blasted before it was grown up. God said, well, I know Sennacherib kicked all them fellas, you know, and whooped up on them and all, but there wasn't nothing to them no way. Said they just like blasted corn. They like grass of the field. I don't know what he's boasting about. It wasn't such a big deal to whoop him. Anybody could have done that. God said, I am not impressed with Sennacherib. I am not impressed with the king of Assyria. Listen, folks, your problems, your trials, tribulations, temptations, all don't dismay God. They don't awe him at all. God is not overwhelmed with your problems. They're like the grass of the field. They're like blasted corn. They're of little power. They're insignificant as far as God's concerned. You don't have a problem God can't handle. You don't have a problem God can't solve. Amen. And that's what he's saying, Hezekiah. He's saying, Hezekiah, them folks weren't nothing. Don't let them upset you. And Sennacherib ain't nothing. Don't let him upset you. All too often, God's people get beside themselves when trouble comes or when circumstances arise they don't have any control over or that they don't understand. That's not good. We ought to have faith in God. God Almighty is in charge. God Almighty is in control. God Almighty loves you. God Almighty knows what you're going through. God Almighty knows what you can handle. We get all nervous and fidgety and might have a heart attack and run our blood pressure up to 500 over 50 and all this. And God knows all the time exactly how it's going to go. You know what our problem is? Lack of personal faith in God. We don't trust God to do the best by us. That dishonors God. We'll quote Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." We quote the verse. We don't practice the verse. Amen. I don't care what the situation is in your life. I'm not saying you have to like it. I'm not saying jump up and then, "Oh, glory to God, I've got a problem." Well, that's going to be an idiot. But I am saying we ought not to despair as others who have no hope and who have no help. God is our helper. The Bible said that He's a very present help in the time of need. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee always." Amen. God's not going to abandon you. He said, "Well, I've got this problem. I've got this situation. I'm alone." You're never alone. You're never abandoned. God Almighty is always there. On the loneliest night of your life, on the ride to the hospital, when the telephone rings and the police tell you about your kid, God's still there. God didn't go anywhere. We don't have any right. It's dishonoring to God for us to get all in a tizzy and come apart at the seam and have to get on dope to keep our sanity when we profess to be saved by God's grace and believe that God lives in us and watches over us and takes care of us. God said, "There wasn't much to them little old fellas. Don't worry about them." And verse 27, He said, "Don't worry about the king of Assyria." He said, "I'm going to scare him to death with words." Look in verse 7. He said, "He shall hear a rumor." You know what a problem Sennacherib was to Hezekiah? Sennacherib had Hezekiah scared to death. Sennacherib was like saying cancer. He thought of instant, total destruction. He thought the worst immediately. Went into cardiac arrest. When they said Sennacherib is coming, Hezekiah's heart sunk. God wasn't over impressed with Hezekiah, with Sennacherib, was he? He said, "You think he's so bad, he's so unstoppable, he's such a big threat." He said, "I'm going to scare him to death with words." God didn't raise a sword up against him. Didn't defeat him in battle. Just sent a little rumor. And that little guy turned tail and scurried right out of town. That's what God does with our problems. Those things that we think are insurmountable, those things we can't live with, those things that there's no answer to, there's no solution for, God Almighty can take care of them just like that. Some of you folks have been saved a while. You ought to be able to look back through your life and see times when you thought the whole world was coming to an end. And you looked every which way there was to look, and there was no answer. There was no solution. There was no light at the tunnel. And then out of a place where you never even dreamed of looking, God brings an answer. You know why? God is the master of all our problems. We're fearful. We're bewildered. We're perplexed. God is in charge. You know what we need to do? We need to pray like Hezekiah and have faith like Hezekiah. When problems come in your life, and they're coming, if you live and breathe, you're going to have problems. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be disillusioned. You're going to be betrayed. You're going to get sick. Somebody you know is going to be hurt. Things are not going to always be rosy. It's just not going to happen. But in the midst of the worst situation in your life, you can call on God. Say, "Hear, O Lord. Open thine eyes, O Lord. Save, deliver me from this situation. Get honor and glory for yourself out of my situation." And then you sit back and you trust God to do what's best for you in this life. You know what God did for Hezekiah? He sent Sennacherib right back home with his tail tucked between his legs. He said, "Let me show you something, Hezekiah." He said, "Not only did I scare him to death with words, I'm going to have his own people get rid of him for us." And when the boy went back home, his own people rose up and slew him with the sword. God vanquished his problem. God do the same in your life. So, "Well, preacher, I had a problem and I prayed about it and God let this happen and this happen." You came through, didn't you? You're here, aren't you? You survived it, didn't you? You say, "Yeah, well, it was rough." I didn't say it wouldn't be rough. But you don't learn from it if it's easy. It only makes an impression if it gets your attention. Amen. You see, you'd never know that God could deliver if you never went through a problem. Wouldn't you hate to spend your whole Christian life and the only concept of God's ability to deliver and to keep and to satisfy was the stories you heard from somebody else? What would increase your faith? What would make it real to you? Why would you love God? Why would you shout the victory if God never did anything for you? Trouble come, hard times come. Those ought to be times to draw you closer and closer and closer to God. The harder the problem, the more severe the trial, the greater the temptation, the more you ought to cling to God. And the greater will be the deliverance. And when it's all over and said and done with, and it's history and you're looking back at it, you can shout the victory and say, "Boy, God came walking on the water. God delivered. I was a wreck. I thought the whole world came to an end. I didn't see any possibility of a solution. And God came and God delivered." And you'll love God. Amen. Just find it. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we're thankful that we know. We know ourselves. We know personally that you're a God who hears and answers prayer. You're a God that is always there in the darkest night of our lives. That you're a very present help in a time of need. That you're the God of all comfort and the God of all grace. And Lord, I thank you that there are men and women in this room that can lift their hand, lift their voice and say, "God has delivered. God has blessed. God has moved in my life." I pray, my Father, that you'd move in our lives to get glory for thy name, for thou art worthy. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.